Thank you for tuning in to the third day of the third week of IGH 260, a five-year-long, one-chapter-per-week study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. Today's broadcast, week number three, lesson number three. A brief reminder as we get started. To learn more about IGH 260 and the free materials that we offer, audio broadcasts, transcripts, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more, you can text the word IGHFREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGHFREE to 55222. You can also send an email to free at ighradio.com. Or you can call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get into a study of God's Word today. Here's what we learned in our last program. The opening verse of Matthew chapter 3 stated that John came preaching. Preaching in the biblical setting always refers to a specific God-given message. Starting with Matthew chapter 3 verse 2, and the following verses, we learn that John's message, just like that of the Old Testament prophets, was a message of repentance. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, the last text that we referred to in our most recent program, that passage tells us that Jesus' ministry started just like John's. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The terms for preach and repent are the same in both Jesus and John's messages. A third element, not yet addressed in our study, but also found in John's preaching, was Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven. Though there are certainly many other factors involved, factors that we will see as we explore other accounts of John's work in the Gospels, from the opening verses of Matthew 3 alone, we recognize that his work involved baptism, preaching, repentance, the kingdom of heaven, warning of divine judgment, anticipating Jesus, the He who was coming after me, emphasizing Jesus' work over his own, and understanding that his own work was preparatory to Jesus' work. We asked this question earlier, what was John's message? What was central to his preaching? We answered, John's message was a message of repentance. We ask another question, why did John's message focus on repentance? The answer, John's message focused on repentance because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. We noted in our last study that the message of the prophets, the message of John, and the message of Jesus all centered on repentance. As we continue through the New Testament, we will learn, if we did not know it already, that the message of the apostles was also a message of repentance. But there's more. The message of repentance often appears not as an option, but rather as a divine directive, as an imperative, as a command. It appears that way in our current text, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. John, reflecting God's will and God's word, commanded repentance. The plural nature of the term conveys even more, saying, in effect, all of you must repent. The term appears the same way when Jesus, repeating John's message, also commanded repentance. In Matthew 4:17, you might also note Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Peter commanded repentance in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when he said, "Repent and be baptized." He did so again in Acts 3:19, "Repent and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Even after Simon, the former sorcerer, was baptized into Christ, Peter commanded repentance. After he, Simon, thought that he could buy apostolic ability to confer miraculous gifts. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. the Apostle John commanded the Ephesian church to repent in Ephesians 2, verse 5. The same term also appears as an imperative in letters to some of the other churches in Asia. See Revelation 2:16 and verse 3 and verse 19 of chapter 3. One final example, an example that also teaches us an important principle. The verb repent does not need to be an explicit imperative to have the force or weight of a command. Paul said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Neither the verbs commands nor repent are grammatically verbal imperatives. But who would deny that Paul's admonition here lacked the force of a divine command? Additionally, neither of the words command or repent are plural here, but the intended reach definitely applies to all souls. We see that in the words, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why so much emphasis on repentance? What's so important about it? And what does it really mean? Matthew chapter 1 introduces Jesus' genealogy not just to provide historical documentation for Jesus' Davidic seed line and the Abrahamic covenant promise fulfillment. Yes, Matthew chapter 1 did both, but it did so to prove that Jesus, because he was the singularly qualified fulfillment of both, was also singularly qualified to be just what the names referenced in Matthew 1 entailed. First, as Emmanuel, Jesus would be God with us, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. According to the Orthodox interpretation, the name denotes the same as Theanthropos, a term that represents God, or Theos, and man, Anthropos, as existing in one being, and has reference to the personal union of the human nature and the divine in Christ. The term appears only in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8 in the Old Testament. It meant then, as it must have meant in Matthew, that the child with his name was a sign of God's gracious, saving presence among his people. Its divine import, affirming that this child was deity, was further supported and confirmed in Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew's use of the name Emmanuel, the only appearance of the term in the New Testament, emphasizes that the birth of Jesus itself was a saving act of God. The full import of that would be spelled out as Matthew's gospel continues. That brings us to the second name in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus. The angel told Joseph in a dream that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Four verses later, in Matthew 1:25, we read that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and he, that's Joseph, and he called his name Jesus. The name Jesus means Yahweh is salvation or help. It appears 919 times in the Second Covenant, with all but six of those occurrences referencing a specific Jesus, Jesus the Christ. Its use, as it applied to Christ, the Son of God, will be seen to have even greater consequence as Matthew's gospel moves forward. It is clear that the name Jesus already contains, in the form of a promise, what is later fulfilled in the title Lord, applied to the risen and glorified Jesus of Nazareth for the salvation of humanity. Matthew's account of the good news, the gospel, introduces Jesus, the Savior, as God with us. The use of those two names alone suggests that there's much more to come. The threat to Jesus' life, reported in the second chapter, heightens the anticipation. Whatever this born king of the Jews was destined to do, Herod, though more than likely oblivious to the true nature of Jesus' kingdom, Herod was going to stop it if he could. Herod failed, and Jesus remained alive. When the third chapter opens, there appears to be another delay. When would the one called Emmanuel, God with us, and Jesus, Yahweh is salvation, when would he show who he really was and what kind of king he would be? As we get deeper into Matthew 3, though, we soon realize that the introduction of John the Baptizer and John's work was anything but a delay. John's work was preparatory for Emmanuel Jesus. And in many respects, the work of Emmanuel Jesus replicated what John said and what John did. Emmanuel Jesus would move beyond that, but how he began and what he began to preach was very much rooted in John's ministry. So, what does all of this have to do with John's message of repentance? It has everything to do with John's message. John preached commanding repentance. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That expression, kingdom of heaven, appears explicitly more than 30 times in Matthew's gospel alone. We use the word explicitly because, as we have seen with so many other biblical teachings, there are often synonymous or parallel ways to convey the same thoughts and concepts. Repentance was integral to the kingdom of heaven, but it was not so for worldly kingdoms. Herod, as we have seen, was ruthless, unrelenting in defending what he assumed was his right to rule. Repentance did not characterize Herod, nor did it characterize many ancient rulers. But repentance was intrinsic. It was built in to the kingdom that John first and then Jesus second preached. It's occasionally, if not usually, dangerous to take parts of words, define them in segments, and then assume that the combined word means just what the parts mean. Defining words in this way can provide a sense of direction, a hint of what the new combined word means. But we must be careful proceeding this way. Jesus' life and his actions provide an example for our own lives and actions, and the words used in the New Testament reflect that intention in several ways, using several different terms translated as example. We will continue that thought in our next broadcast. A reminder as we conclude, to receive our free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, simply call this toll-free number 1-855-IGH-6988 in order to request them. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.